The great truth of the Bible is simply this, that when we are born again, we become God's sons or God's daughters in God's family. That is, we become the weos, the mature son or the mature daughter. We not only become members of the family, but we become sons of God and are recognized by Almighty God as heir of His family. That means that God has already made His will out, and those who are in the family will have a portion of God's eternal will. Sometimes when a will is made out and a loved one dies, the only time you see some family members, really, and this is not being unkind, when the will is read. You never see them any other time, and they're all there fighting to see who's going to get what and who's going to get something else. Well, now, God's will, when He wrote it out regarding His family, He made sure that every son, every daughter would be an heir, and they would enter into the great eternal inheritance. And I can't think of anything more thrilling than that. Of course, there'll be a difference of rewards, but that's a different matter again. By adoption, God gives us a new status, and this new status or position at once brings us into the place of a new privilege and a new responsibility. And tonight, I want to talk about this a little while with you, because the tragedy, as I see it, that many of us, when we become adopted sons or daughters in the family of God, or we become members of the family of God, we abuse our privileges, and we ignore our responsibilities. I'm sure you will agree with that, and we should never do that. In your notes, you have there, point one, the privilege of the adopted. Well, what are the privileges and blessings which are ours as the result of our adoption? Romans 8:15 tells us very clearly that we have received God's Spirit. There's a lot of people who argue and debate one way or another regarding when we receive God's Spirit. When I was in college, I wanted to do anthropology, studying the science of man. When I was in London, I went to a great museum of relics regarding humanity in order to refresh my mind into some of the findings that the anthropologist had found. And it's great to even study in this field because it teaches us a lot about man. It teaches us a lot about how we operate and so forth, etc. But when we were born, did we receive God's Spirit? That's a question for you to answer. Did we receive God's Spirit? You were born naturally. You didn't receive God's Spirit at all when you were born naturally, right? You were born under what? Original sin. Every child that is born under original sin. In sin did my mother conceive me, says David. So when did we receive God's Spirit? Well, we were born again, at the moment we received our eternal salvation. The Bible is so clear on this in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6, for the simple reason is, there would be the doctrine of what some people love to push called the doctrine of universalism. All people are saved, all people are going to heaven, why worry? But that's not what the Bible teaches. Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6 teach very clearly that every son of God or every daughter of God through rebirth has already received the Holy Spirit of adoption, whereby they can come to God and call Him Father. We have no right to come to God and call Him Father before we are born again. There's plenty of scripture to back that up. Then the other thing is, we not only have the Spirit of God, we have been given God's name. Now that is awesome when you think about it. You see, when a child is adopted by earthly parents and is legally registered as their son or daughter, he or she usually takes the name of the parents. When Beryl and I got married, it didn't look as though we were going to have any children of our own naturally, so we settled in our mind in the early stages to adopt them. Well, we got two of our own, but had we adopted children, they would have been born to somebody else, but adopted into our family, but they would have been given our earthly name. But when God adopts us into His family, We are given status as sons and daughters, but we are also given the privilege of bearing his name. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Isn't that lovely? Talking about the Christian family there, of course. And what is the name of names which we bear? And Acts 11:26 says to us, And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves in the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called, there's our name, Christians first in Antioch. That's who we are. Let's have a look at Acts 26:28 while we're there, which says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What Agrippa literally says is, You almost convinced me to take God's name in the family of God. A Christian. Point three, we are being conformed to his image. Romans 8:29. Go back to that 8th chapter of Romans 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, when we become sons or daughters of God, the Holy Spirit who enters our hearts begins to transform us or change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, that's a verse to look at, which says, But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The work of the Holy Spirit is to do the transforming. Well, God's plan is that we should be like him. And when we see him, we shall be like him, as 1 John 3:2 says. No problem so far? Then the next thing, we must expect God's chastening, that is, God our Father, to discipline us. We should make no mistake about it. Discipline is a blessing. It's a privilege to be enjoyed by those who are the sons and daughters of God. Let us read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? They verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's lovely to read those passages of Scripture where God does chasten us and discipline us for our own good, and it's for our own profit. Now when God's chastening hand is upon us, we should rejoice. And Philippians 1:6 is a very wonderful verse about rejoicing. Do you know what it is without looking it up, or we'll look it up? Look it up, Philippians 1:6. I know Philippians 4:6, when in a fix, turn to Philippians 4 and 6. But what's Philippians 1:6 say? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Fifthly, we may experience God's comfort. Well, let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 now. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. You could put that verse of Scripture into very easy English and say, when you've been through some experience, then you can come alongside of others who are going through that experience and be of great help to them. That's why the Bible says that the older women in the assembly should teach the younger women many things. Why? Because the older women have been through so much themselves. Well, there's many passages of Scripture. You might like to write a couple more down. Isaiah 66:13, you can look at your leisure. Then there's Matthew 23:37. One of the things that we're going to find as we go through the book of Galatians 2 that's coming out in this study tonight is that we should enjoy God's liberty. Go back to Romans 8 again, back to the passage we started with, and verses 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And that is the final consummation to do with the resurrection again there of our body, and it's also enveloped in this great doctrine of adoption. You see, Paul speaks of the liberty from sin and all that has resulted from sin, which one day will be experienced by the whole creation. And he likens this to the liberty which every son of God may enjoy. Now, the thing is that servants do not have the liberty which sons and daughters of God have. And John 15, verses 13 through 15 make that very clear. Now, seventhly, we are going to share God's glory, and Romans 8, 17 is very clear on that. The verse says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's a good verse to keep in mind, because in the doctrine of the will of God, I want to teach you that it is God's will for Christians to suffer. Not suffering for Jesus type, enough of them around, but it's in the will of God. So we shall sit with him on his throne and enjoy him throughout all eternity, the Bible says. Let us now have a look at what every privilege carries with it in regard to responsibility. Let us look at what 2 Peter 3:11 says. 2 Peter 3:11. It says, seeing then, this is talking about what's going to happen, seeing then, or what could happen, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God? We should be holy people of God. That is our responsibility. That's the responsibility of the adopted. We have received God's Spirit. Now we must be careful not to grieve God's Spirit. Let's have a look at Ephesians 4 on that. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. And this is what the Bible says. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And that word heart there really translated means mind. It's cardia. Now, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. And if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's a good one for married couples. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, there's no greater incentive to holy living than the constant reminder that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, we've been given God's name. Let us make sure that we bring no dishonor to God's name. There's nothing, I believe, hinders the work of God more than when Christians bring dishonor upon God's name. Let's just take a moment or two to think about this. So often we hear the man in the street in his ignorance blaspheme, or we call it blasphemy as Christians. It's not blasphemy to him because he doesn't know any better. If it had come up to me before I was a Christian when I was using the Lord's name in vain and said I was blaspheming, I'd have given you a bunch of fives, and rightfully so. A man in his ignorance does not know that it is blasphemy. And the only reason that you know that it is blasphemy is because you're born again in the Spirit of God, and that is your Lord and your Savior. There are many ways in which we can bring God's honor into disrepute, isn't there? And I think we as Christians have to be very, very careful how we do this. One of the ways that we can bring God's name into dishonor and disrepute is by not attending the house of God on the Lord's Day. And the people see us, and they say, oh, they're supposed to be Christians. Well, there are many ways. The Bible says we are being conformed to God's image. What does that mean when it comes to responsibility? It means that we are to be submissive to the hands of the Almighty. Let's turn to Jeremiah, the old prophet, the Old Testament, old Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. It's the story of the potter and the clay. The words which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Now that's a very lovely passage of Scripture. When we come to do the will of God, you're going to be able to see things leap out at you from the Word of God. Now, let me just give you a little thought there that's going to help you just in 6 verses. What leaps out of those 6 verses there is the providential will of God. The providential will of God. You can see it hit you right in the eye, can't you? There's other passages of Scripture, and we'll hurry on tonight. Now, sometimes God's dealing with us may be painful, and often they are, but it's always for our good, because we know Romans 8:28. Go back to the passage that we're in for tonight, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good, do they? To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Who's got an NIV translation, because it's got the correct translation in it? Right, read it. Thanks, Joyce. That's a more accurate translation. Thank you. That's good. The Bible says that we must expect God's chastening, but what's the responsibility attached to it? So that we can be exercised spiritually by it. I remember when our children were growing up and I became Christian, and I realized that I was taught that it was my responsibility to do certain things in the home. I had to chastise Galia and Gary on a few occasions. I remember that as I chastised them and as I smacked them and on occasions belted them, it was for their own good. They look back and they are always grateful for it. My father, who wasn't a Christian, always exercised discipline in the home. As a matter of fact, the last hiding I got from my dear old dad, I was 19 years of age. 19 years of age. Imagine given a 19-year-old a round of the kitchens now and run off to the courts and sue you. But I was 19 years of age, knew it all, and came home drunk one night and abused him. He just took me out in the backyard and he really disciplined me. And you know, till the day I died, I respected him for that. Discipline has to be exercised because it's good for us. It's really good for us. I can remember when I was working on the buses. We worked to rosters and to timetables. And the discipline reaction was always there. It was always spelled out. Some of the men that have been in the army, you'll remember, won't you, Bob? The disciplinary measures of the army. And others of you that have been in some places where there is disciplinary action needed in the training. And I remember on the buses, you had to learn to self-discipline yourself. You had a roster and you worked by it. And that was good for me. 16 years on the buses and trams taught me that when the clock goes off at 5 to 6 in the morning, you don't roll over and say, I'll have another half hour. You fall out of bed under a shower and wake up and get into it for the day that's ahead of you. And it was good discipline because if we didn't get there for time to start at the job, we lost all our penalty rates. And that in money could be in those days worth £5 on wages that were only £11 a week. Now that was good discipline reaction, wasn't it? You got there on time if you knew you were going to lose £5 out of your wages. Discipline's always good for us. We learn lessons. Well, what new lessons do we learn? Or what is the Lord seeking to teach us? That should be what we should ask every time we are chastised. That's what I constantly ask. Lord, what lesson are you teaching me? Well, then we must never become selfish or self-controlled in our enjoyments of God's blessing. We should share them with others. We should share them with other people of God. And we should never, ever become selfish or self-centered. Well, is there any questions now before we break for prayer?